We're in John. And I get the easy privilege of teaching John 1:1-5 today. The subject matter of which has been disputed over decades. Do you guys know who Santa Claus is? Saint Nicholas? In the Nicene Council in AD 325, this passage, this topic is discussed so heatedly that there's a guy named Arius, and he has this formula that does not jive with what Saint Nicholas, also known as Santa Claus, believes. This argument, this disagreement, ends in St. Nicholas grabbing Arius' beard and punching him in the face. I'm not saying the reason I shaved my beard was 100% because I knew we were going to be teaching John 1:1-5, but it's a good reason. It's a very tense topic. It's a topic that scholars have questioned because it's this big nebulous thing that people don't have a grasp on. And I got 20 minutes, also known as 45 to 48, maybe 50, to cover this topic with you this morning and leave you with tons of knowledge that you walk out understanding it all. You ready? It goes like this. John 1:1-5 in the ESV, the English Standard Version, says this. In the beginning was the Word. Word is capitalized there. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was with God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him, not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Sounds simple? Tell me what you guys think that means. This is not a rhetorical question. What's that? Jesus. Jesus has always existed. Jesus was the creating force. You just got to believe. You're going to teach. Get up here. You're going to teach this. No. What else? Jesus is the Word. What else? We need Jesus. So I guess this isn't as tense as I thought it would be. For me, if we want to understand who Jesus is that John talks about, that John speaks about, that John writes about, we must begin with the relationship, according to John, with the Father and the Son, also known as Jesus. But to do that, we have to go to a time before time. Not the land before time with the crappy dinosaurs. Three horns don't play with long necks. I'm sure there's some great morals in there somewhere. However, I think they're on Land Before Time 25. It's even worse than the Rocky movies. I love the Rocky movies for the person that was contesting over here. What? Stallone is king. But to understand this, in this passage, it talks about a time before time. It talks about a time before any of this creation, before any of us. It talks about the Word existing with God. And John, in his entirety of his gospel, is talking about Jesus, right? What did Craig, he gave us a spoiler alert last week. He let the cat out of the bag right off the bat. In John, actually, John lets the cat out of the bag, but not as soon as Craig did. John says, these things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that by believing, you may have life in His name. That's why John wrote this letter. So he's talking about Jesus. pretty much this whole time. But he starts off with this hard concept, this weird thing that we have to try to grasp in our minds. And I follow along with you. What's your name? What's that? Janessa. Janessa said, you just got to believe. That's what I wanted to come up here and say. Just believe it. Because that's how I have gotten through life. I have a weird blind faith about me that just goes with it. That's not everybody's story, and I realize that, and so that's why I have to teach to this. So, this whole thing is about Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him, nothing, not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life that was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. This starts before creation. This starts in a time before you and me. This starts in a time before light, before dark, before earth, before animals, before wind, before anything. You go to this place, and can we call it eternity for sake of a better term? For lack of a better term? Let's do it. Let's do it. I got some like cheerleading section. They're just down with whatever. If it starts to get heretical, please just don't agree with me. So it starts in this time, this eternity. And eternity's hard to grasp because God has always been. Right? That is what I'm going to tell you, and you just have to believe. God has always been. And with God, you see these things represented in Scripture. You see these personalities represented in Scripture. You see these other entities with God in Scripture, and we have tagged it the... Anybody know the answer? It starts with a T. The what? The Trinity. That word's not in Scripture. That's our word. That's what we've classified this thing as. But before the existence of the world, you have God, you have Jesus, and you have the Holy Spirit. We're only going to focus on God and Jesus at the moment, because those are the only two that existed when I wrote this. I'm lying. That's heretical. Thank you for not saying anything. But in the beginning, so if you go back to Genesis 1:1, what does it say? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. So you have God. You have God's Spirit, right? That's two. In Genesis 1:26, before they make mankind, God says this. Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, after our likeness, implying that it's not just God making things, that there's other parties, there's other people, there's other things involved in this crafting process. And so how do you get one person with three distinct persons? Besides split personality, besides schizophrenia, would you like to come and teach this? I started listening. I had lunch with my good friend Darby Wilson, who was playing guitar right next to me. And I said, man, I know that you are, Darby is a philosophy major, and Darby's a really smart dude. So, after I said the words, I'd love to meet up with you and hear what you have to say on the Trinity, I cringed. Because I knew it was just going to fly right over my head. So Darby comes with books that are like, that's just one, that's that deep. And that was just the definition of the Trinity. And then he comes with another book that's just a little shallower. And then he comes with a whole handwritten notebook of a study that he's done on this concept of a triune God. and it hurt my brain. I went home to read these things. I didn't understand any of the words in the books. I understood Darby's handwritten notes, but not necessarily in what context. He has these incredible doodles in there. They're pertinent to what the Trinity is. But he's got all this stuff going on, and I'm just like, man, this is way over my head. I can't teach some of this. I don't even understand this. And so then I start watching videos on YouTube. There's this awesome one with this cat riding a skateboard. I start watching videos on YouTube of other pastors who have tried to conquer this. And it's people, I don't know if you're familiar with theologians like Ravi Zacharias. Again, hurt my brain. Ravi Zacharias speaks, if the five-syllable word can be used, that's what he uses. He doesn't understand what a two-syllable word is, I don't think. But Ravi is this incredible, brilliant man. I listen to Ravi. I listen to Don't Fire Any Arrows, but John Piper did a whole thing on this. Don't throw him out, all right? He's still got some good stuff to say. He's just a little crazy sometimes. But I start listening to all these things, and then I hear a quote within my studying and within my video watching and within my sermon listening, and I hear this quote, and it comes from C.S. Lewis out of the book Mere Christianity. And C.S. Lewis tackles this in a way that my mind's able to comprehend. And I'm not saying that you guys are as dumb as I am. I'm saying that I'm trying to find something that's going to resonate with all of us. That's the trick. When you have highly educated people in this room to not so highly educated people in this room, you're no better or worse than anybody, but I get to teach all of you. I don't want to speak so stupidly that the higher educated just don't get anything. I don't want to speak so low that they just don't get anything out of it. I don't want to speak so high that people that don't understand what I'm talking about, like these books that I had to read. So C.S. Lewis, to me, puts this in an incredible light. Hey, this is what he says. Can I read it? We used to have a guy, his name was Caleb Dotson. He would say, can I read a brief quote to you? 5 pages later, this is not brief. Caleb was not a brief man, unless he was exiting a room. Then he was like a smoke. He was gone. But this is kind of a little bit of a lengthy quote, okay? So he says this, you know that in space you can move in 3 ways. You can move either left or right. He considers those both one way. Or backwards or forwards. That's another way. Or up or down. That's 3 ways. He said every direction is neither or is either one of these three or a compromise between them. They are called 3 dimensions. That's the space in which we exist. Now notice this. If you were using only 1 dimension, you could draw only a straight line. You couldn't do anything else in 1 dimension. You just have a straight line. If you were using 2, you could draw a figure, say, a square. A square is made up of 4 straight lines. Now a step further, if you have 3 dimensions, you can then build what we call a solid body. Say, a cube. A thing like a dice or a lump of sugar. He's English, so they use lumps of sugar in their tea. And a cube is made up of 6 squares. Makes sense? You guys understand that dimension? This 3-dimensional world that we live in? Yeah? Am I talking down to anybody? Am I over anybody's head? Okay. Let me read it again. He says this. Then he goes on to say, do you see the point? A world of 1 dimensions would be a straight line. In a 2-dimensional world, you still get straight lines, but many lines make 1 figure. In a 3-dimensional world, you still get figures, but many figures make 1 solid body. In other words, as you advance to more real and more complicated levels, you do not leave behind the things you've found on a simpler levels. You still have them, but combined in new ways, in ways you could not imagine if you knew only the simpler levels. So we have this 3-dimensional world that we live in, right? Or is this a 4th dimension? We're in a three-dimensional world, correct? We're in four? Are we really? I didn't get that video on YouTube. So we live in this three-dimensional world. So we have what we can see, what we can touch, what we can smell, what we can hear, what we can... And those are the things that we know. Those are the things that we can comprehend. Those are the things that are easier for us to wrap our minds around. He goes on to say this. Now, the Christian account of God involves just the same principle as this three-dimensional world. The human level is simple and rather empty level. On the human level, one person is one being, and any two persons are two separate beings. Just as in two dimensions, say a flat sheet of paper, one square is one figure, and any two squares are two separate figures. He jumps to the divine level. He says this, on the divine level, you still find personalities, but up there, you find them combined in new ways, which we do not live on that level, which we who do not live on that level cannot imagine. In God's dimension, so to speak, you find a being who is three persons while remaining one being, just as a cube is six squares while remaining one cube. Of course, we cannot fully conceive a being like that. He said all of that to say, we can't figure it out. And I said, amen, good, I'm good. I can teach that. We don't know! But all through Scripture, you hear Jesus talking about the Father and Him being one. As you progress further into John, you get these Pharisees and these religious leaders, and they're pressing Jesus. Who are you? I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. I am God here on earth. You're lying! And then you see him ask him again later, who are you? I'm the Christ, I'm Jesus, the Son of the living God. You're lying! And he's telling them who he is. I started laughing at one point. I went through all the chapters. Side note, I would like you guys to be reading John with me as we go through John. I sat for breakfast, my coffee, and my bagel, and 30 minutes a day, I was able to finish the Gospel of John in like 3 days. It's not that hard. But I'd like you all to be reading John with me as we go through this entire series for the next 4 years. So you can get this whole picture of what is going on. So you can have this picture. You can have this futuristic, you know, what's going on with Jesus at this time. Why is this such an important deal? Why is this such a big deal? You see these Pharisees and these people wanting to know what Jesus' message is all about, and Jesus is telling them, look, I'm God here on earth. That's why you should believe me. This is after he does things like raise the dead. You're healed. You're no longer dead. He gives sight to the blind. He heals crippled people. And these people are witnessing all these amazing things that God does. And they say, oh, we want to know who you are. And he says, I'm God. And they say, no, you're not. What's interesting is we say the same thing. There has been a lot of debates, and I continue to see, I love Facebook. I've become more of a voyeur than anything on Facebook. But I continue to see these arguments from Christians and non-Christians alike that start off like this. Jesus never said, if Jesus would say X, Y, Z, I would do it. And you can't use the Old Testament, because that's God. And we're under a new covenant with Jesus, and Jesus is separate from God. According to this, in 1 John, and according to John, the Word has always been, right? The Word has always been from creation. The Word has always been, when I was formed in my mother's womb, the Word was there. When I was just learning about creation that God did, Jesus was there. Jesus was creating. Jesus was breathing life. Jesus was hovering over the expanses, over this formless world. And we want to make arguments or separations like this God of the Old Testament is this, let me clean up my language, jerk. Like this God of the Old Testament was this wrathful, vengeful. But all of those things are embodied within the person of Jesus Christ. All of these things that God said, all these crazy laws that he gave the Jewish people, the Israelite nation, those were all breathed from Jesus. Kind of weird to wrap your mind around, isn't it? Because we never want to connect those two. We never want to put those two together. And so we say things like, well, Jesus never said this. Well, he did. He may not when he wrapped himself in flesh and bone and muscle. He may not have hit that key point, but man, he said it. And so we, just along with the Pharisees, we fight this. Who are you, Jesus? I'm love. I'm peace. I'm grace. I'm mercy. I'm also these things that tried to teach you and train you and help you. Jesus, from the very beginning, I love what C.S. Lewis says at the very end of this. There's one little paragraph here. He says, you may ask, if we cannot imagine a three-personal being, what is the good of talking about him? If we can't fathom it here in this three-dimensional world, what is the purpose? What is the good of talking about it anyway? And then he says this, well, there isn't any good talking about him. The thing that matters is being actually drawn into that three-personal life. It doesn't make a difference whether we talk about it. It doesn't make a difference whether I've got it wrapped up for you in a pretty tight package with just ready to go. Go hit the streets and speak about this. It doesn't matter. What matters in John's letter, why did he write this? These are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. It doesn't matter how much we talk about this. What matters is, are we being drawn into it? Are we believing that Jesus is who he says he is? And if so, then our lives are going to change. John wants us to begin with saying, he created us. Jesus created us. The Word created us. The Word who became flesh taught us, healed us, rebuked us, protected us, loved us, died for us. He's not separate. He was doing the same thing in the Old Testament, just in a different way. And so the question is, will you allow God to draw you in to this three-person that he is, that he exists to be? God, Jesus, Holy Spirit. I almost didn't teach any of this because I thought to myself, as simple as it is worded in John, the thing you need to know about John is if you go to any seminary and you start any kind of Greek class, for you nerds, they start you in John. Why? Because this language is the simplest language in Scripture. It is the simplest language to translate. But it is the most weighty, meaty, pithy. How's that for a word? What was that, three syllables in there? No, that's just two. That was just one. Pithy. Lauren, help me out, man. But they are just the most pithy statements. And I read them and I think to myself, you just got to believe. You just got to believe because that's who Jesus is saying he is. That's who this whole John letter gospel is saying he is. And when I heard from God a few weeks ago that my people need to fall in love with me again, that is what he's saying. My people need to be drawn into me to know who I am, to know my goodness, to know my peace, to know my even rebuking, God forbid. We don't like to use that word. To know my correction, to know my death, to know my resurrection. So it doesn't matter what we talk about. It doesn't matter what we say about is God, is not God. It matters, are you being drawn into this? And that is all I got for you this morning. Was it 20 minutes? Did anybody time me? Anybody time me? Oh, I'm going to pray. I always pray. Another 20 minutes. Paul, you're going to want to listen to this. He's taking off. He's going to lunch. I'm just, if you got to go, man, take off, dude. Bye, Paul. Everybody say bye, Paul. All right. He's going to wait. All right. All right. It's the best prayer I've ever given. I should have written it down. So here it is, guys. We just have to believe. It sounds so simple and yet so weighty. God, we have to trust that you are who you say you are. We have to trust that when it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, he was in the beginning with God. God, we have to trust that all things were made through him, the Word. And without him, not anything made that was made. God, we have to trust that in him was life, and that the life was and is the light of men and women. God, we have to trust that the light shines in the darkness and that the darkness has not overcome it. We have to trust these things. And when we trust these things, our lives start to look different when we trust these things. When we trust these things, our lives start to respond to you differently. When we trust these things, our lives start to respond to those around us differently. So God, as this is just the beginning, as this is just scratching the surface of what John has to offer us and what the life of Jesus looks like, God, I've been praying since the time you said my people need to fall in love with me, just that, God, that we would be falling in love with you. God, that old would be made new. That the mundane would be made exciting as we read your word, that we would hear you with fresh ears. God, that calluses would begin to fall off of our hearts, that we've built up towards you by looking at you through wrong lenses, through other people that have hurt us or wronged us or other churches that have bruised us and battered us. God, take those calluses. May they fade away. Draw us into you. Draw us into your word. God, and give us an understanding of you, your Son, and your Holy Spirit. The Word became, who became flesh, taught us, healed us, rebuked us, protected us, loved us, died for us. And John wants us to begin with saying he created us. Grace and peace, ladies and gentlemen.